Several years ago, Pam and I were invited to a party, and we were not told specifically what kind of attire we were to wear. And so both of us had on khakis and, I guess, just kind of a sports shirt or something like that. And we got there, and all of a sudden I saw the other guests start arriving in suits and dresses, and I realized that we were not appropriately attired for this party. The only comfort of the evening was when somebody else came in blue jeans. You know, misery does love company. The Apostle Paul tells us that there is an appropriate attire for when we come into the presence of God. And as we think about that appropriate attire, last week we talked about what not to wear. And if you'll recall back to Colossians chapter 3, we paid particular attention to verse 8 in the first part of our lesson, where Paul said, you must put them away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And we went on over then, and we looked at other things that are to be put off. But that's only half the story. When we think about the meeting of Christ, it's not only what we put off, it's also what we put on. And the apostle continues his discussion here in chapter 3 of Colossians, and he says, not only are these the things that had better not be present in your life when Christ comes, but instead, these are the garments that you must put on. Look with me to verse 12. Here he says it in flat-out terms, put then these on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. It's interesting that as the apostle talks about our change of garments, he describes us here in three terms that are borrowed from the Old Testament. If you look again at verse 12, look at those three terms. When he says to the Colossians and thus to us that we are chosen ones, that we are holy, that we are beloved. All three of those terms were used for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but here the Lord is saying to us, you now are the people of God. You now are this chosen generation. And he says, because of this, as the people of God, this is what you are to wear. And I want you to also notice the verb that he uses here that is imperative in its form, in which he's saying the time to do this is right now. This is not something you grow into, he's saying to them. This is not something that 10 years down the line you are to do. He says, right now, get dressed in these garments to meet Christ. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is talk about these garments, to look at what the apostle says that we are to wear. Because in these we come across no new terms. There's nothing here with which we're not familiar. However, I believe there is a very major message, my guess is for all of us, that we need to get busy putting them on. And so this morning, let's talk about these garments, and then we'll talk about where that takes us as far as our relationship with one another. So as we talk about the clothes of the new self, the first one that the apostle mentions here is the garment of a compassionate heart. Your translation may just say compassion there. The idea, though, is exactly the same. When we talk about compassionate hearts, we're talking about the sensitivity to the needs of others. The apostle here, in using the term heart, is using, actually, again, an Old Testament idea. We've talked about this before, that in the world of the Hebrews, that they would not have used the term heart necessarily, but instead used the term bowels. Because in that, it's talking in their terminology, something from deep down within us, something that makes us what we are from the inside. And so the apostle says here, you need to put on this compassion. You need to have the sensitivity to the needs of other people. And so by implication, what Paul is saying to us is this, is that we are actively looking for situations in which someone is in need of compassion. This is not something that just happens. This is not something that kind of takes us by surprise. This is a situation where we are looking for those areas where we can show that to others. Jesus, of course, sets the perfect example in every way. And I think there's a particular occasion when Jesus' compassion very much shines through. This is found over in Mark chapter 1, in which a leper comes to him. You'll recall that in the days of the first century, to be stricken with a skin disease like leprosy meant that you were totally out of society. You were by yourself. This leper, who obviously has heard something about Jesus, comes to him. And we can tell the severity of his pain because of the term implored. He was imploring him, and kneeling said to him, to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." Faith is shown. Desperation is shown. Jesus, notice the phrase here, moved with pity, which is our idea of compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. There's a great miracle that takes place here, and I don't want to detract from that. But for this morning, I want you to focus in on Jesus' words. We have him described here as having pity on this man. And when the man makes his request, Jesus says, "I'll do it." But now think about what that means for Jesus. At least in the eyes of the Jews, Jesus is making himself ceremonially unclean for this man. Why? Because he had compassion. Because here was someone who was in need. Here was a man who desperately wanted someone not only to talk to him, but because of who Jesus was, to heal him. And Jesus says, "I'll do that very thing." That's a compassionate heart. And as you and I think about this, and the fact that Jesus was willing to do this for this man's betterment, we need to understand the example that he's setting for us. As you and I think about our lives, right here and now, we must understand that there are people within this very congregation who are in need of compassion. There are those whose lives have been upturned. There are those who are having physical difficulties. There are those who are having marital difficulties. There are those who are having spiritual difficulties. There is a need for compassion. And when the Apostle Paul says to put on a compassionate heart, he is talking to us in present tense and saying, "Do it now." You and I very well know what happens, though. Kind of like the two men who passed on the other side in the story of the Good Samaritan. We feel somewhat justified in the excuses that we make. We see someone in need, but yet there are all kinds of things that come to our minds and we say, "I just don't want to pry. I just don't want to pry into that person's affairs. Nobody likes somebody who's meddlesome, and so I'm just going to pass by on the other side." Sometimes, very much like that, we say, "Well, it's none of my business." I think in this area of the country, we have a great tendency to be very closed, to try not to allow anybody to know any problem that we have, but on the same turn, to not give help when we know that there are problems there. And so at times we'll say, "Well, I know that person is having difficulties. I know there's problems there, but I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to pry into their business." Maybe a little more selfishly, we say, "Well, we all have problems. I've got problems in my life. That person's got problems in his life. And so it's really not my concern. We all take care of ourselves." Or maybe we just simply say, "I've got my responsibilities. After all, I've got children at home, I've got ball games to go to, I've got PTA meetings to attend, I'm working 10 hours a day at work, and I've got all of this overtime, and there are expectations of me." Do any of those have a ring of familiarity? If you're honest, my guess is yes. But I have a question for all of us. Does that sound like Jesus? As Jesus walked the earth, did Jesus ever say to a leper, "Not my concern. None of my business here"? Does he ever say, well, look, I've got 3 years and I have lots of preaching to do and I've got this ragtag group of disciples and they can't get anything I'm telling them. We all have our troubles. No. Jesus, moved with pity, took action. And I would encourage us, as we think about this particular garment, to remember the active nature of this passage in Colossians. The Apostle Paul says, do it now. Tying very closely in with that idea is the next garment that he tells us to put on. He not only says to have compassionate hearts, he also says that we are to show kindness. Now that term really is talking about more of a disposition that we have. Here is someone who has a very good heart, who is gracious, who is gentle, and is showing that to others. Now you put these two ideas together, and with the compassionate heart, here is what we are showing to those in need. Kindness, however, is what is shown to everyone. Have you ever noticed kindness is hardly ever discussed? We'll talk about so many ideas, so many biblical concepts, but the idea of kindness oftentimes is put to the side. We don't think about it being the kind of quality that we're addressing this morning. But basically, the idea is the apostle is saying to us, you need to have the attitude where your neighbor's good is as important to you as your own good. When we think about this particular concept, I guess the biggest challenge we have is when we look at someone in the way that that person is treating us. So here is someone who is ungenerous. Here is someone who is vindictive. How do we show kindness to one such as that? Well, again, let's look at the perfect example. Going back to the Old Testament as we look at God's dealing with the nation of Israel, I want to take us to a passage in the book of Hosea, chapter 11. I think this is one of the most touching passages in all of the prophets, where God is describing Himself as a loving Father. And He says here, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went astray. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Listen to this. I took them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and I fed them. Despite their rejection, the Lord says, I was kind. Despite the fact that they would not acknowledge my healing, I went to them. And in that, the Lord is showing us the garment of kindness. Here was a group that was ungenerous. Here was a group, if you read the rest of Hosea, that comes out clearly, they were vindictive. But God said, I was kind to them. And we must think in the same way. If you look back to verse 8, the passage we alluded to just a few minutes ago, you read a lot of negative qualities here. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. And certainly one cannot be kind clothed in those garments. It's impossible. But I want you to think about this from a little bit different angle this morning. What about the person who has these particular characteristics in their relationship to you? So here is someone who to you is showing anger and showing wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. And to them you return kindness. To them you show the gentle spirit of a gracious and good person. When you can do that, you have put on the garments of Christ. And I want to make this point to us very clearly. This is not a natural disposition. Sometimes we describe people as being kind. And maybe we're talking about the way they are. They're very soft-spoken. They've got kind of a loving nature about them. I am suggesting to you that what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is not a natural reaction. It is something that we work to develop. That it is a quality of God that we are seeking to put on. That when someone is angry with us for no cause, when someone is slandering us, when somebody face to face is obscenely talking to us, we can show kindness in the face of that. And when you and I can do that, we are like somebody we know quite well, who had a vindictive mob nail him to a cross and shout insults at him, and as they're doing that, he says, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." That is kindness. And when you and I put on the garments of compassion and the garments of kindness, we then are going to be like our Savior, who can have the disposition to show gentleness and goodness in the face of hostility. How do we get to that point? How do we get to have the kind of heart that's showing those characteristics? I believe it's in the next garment that we put on. As the apostle continues down his list of things, he says the next thing you better put on is that of humility. And so with this particular characteristic, things now are taking an inward turn. The apostle is saying, while you show compassion and while you show kindness to others, the way that you can do that is because within you are humble. You are showing the characteristic of Christ in humility. So again, the question is, how do I do that? And it's by recognizing just how little we are. That's how we show humility. The one who can look into the face of someone who is treating him with hostility and return goodness is the one who has realized his place in the eyes of God. I tell you, perhaps one of the best human examples of this is David, especially in the early years of his life. Here was David, he had been brought out of the sheep pasture, and he's serving in the king's house, and he's rising, and God is blessing him, and Saul is growing more and more jealous of him, and Saul is trying to even kill him. And he comes up with a plan to do that very thing. I want you to listen to what David says. Saul has hatched this plan. He says, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." We know that Saul was planning on the Philistines killing him. Listen to David's words. David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" That's humility. David certainly must have understood that God was blessing him, and David was seeing the rise that he was making, but yet in all of that, David was still saying, "I am not one who is worthy of this position that I'm being given." That's the quality you and I need to have. It's a humility that allows David to show kindness even later when he has the opportunity not only once but twice to kill King Saul. Remembering all of this wickedness, he says, "I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. I will not do it." Because David understood what a humble person understands. And that's the fact that vindictiveness belongs to God. God will take care of vindication. That's not our job. It is not up to us to get the last word in. It's not up to us to hurt someone else more than they've hurt us. It's not up to us to inflict punishment on someone. That belongs to God. And it's no wonder then the Apostle Paul writes, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, that's hard. When there is someone who is in your face telling you things that you don't deserve to hear, who is putting you down for things you didn't do, and to take a deep breath and to return kindness and to say, God's got this under control, I don't have to fight back. That's humility. We think again about verse 8. And typically, these are the temptations against those who we feel have offended us to grow angry and show wrath and to slander. The Lord says no. That's not the walk of a humble person. And so humility will squelch those ideas of needing to retaliate. And it is coupled very much with its twin that the apostle discusses next, and that's the idea of meekness. These two are so similar. It's almost impossible to separate them out. But when we talk about the idea of meekness, we're talking about that gentleness that we discussed earlier, that kindness that is exercised to others because of the humility that's within us. I was looking through several references as I was preparing the lesson, and the old standard Vines dictionary came out, and I absolutely loved what was said. Vine wrote, when you talk about meekness, it's the temper or spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. He got it. Meekness begins when we're comfortable in our relationship with God. When we look at God and who He is and His authority to tell us what we can and we cannot do, and we say the Lord is greater than I am, it is then we have the mindset that we can behave like we ought. Let me give you two examples. We look to the Old Testament. And in the book of Numbers, this is said about Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Can you imagine that compliment? That would almost tempt you to leave meekness behind, wouldn't it? Almost tempt you to leave humility behind. Here's Moses, though, and the Lord says, as I look at everybody on the face of the earth, there is nobody more meek than this man. Now let me ask you this. How many of you think Moses was a weak man? I would not have wanted to have to face Moses. Because Moses, when he was speaking for the Lord, exercised great authority, and he did not budge an inch as he led these people 40 years through the wilderness with their cryings and with their murmurings. But he didn't do it for himself. In fact, when the people personally would attack him, he would take it. You remember when Moses said, Lord, look, if you got to blot somebody out, leave them alone. Blot me out of your book. Can you imagine the kind of spiritual fortitude that would say, Lord, I will take their place when they are a bunch of whining people who are trying to rebel against you? That's meekness. But let's step it up a notch. When God takes the form of man and He comes to this earth, we're told where Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God Himself showed us what meekness was all about. We sing the song, don't we? He could have sent 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have sent a whole lot more than that. With one snap of his finger, heaven could have been emptied of every heavenly being to come down and to decimate this earth, and rightfully so. But that's not what he did. Why? Because he was weak? Oh no. Because he was meek. Because he had the gentleness to exercise toward others because of his humility in leaving the form of God and coming to earth and taking on the form of man. And as we look at these two men, we understand that they stand as pillars of strength. But yet, because of their relationship with God first, they could show meekness to others. And then he comes to the next garment. Are you noticing a progression here? And he says, when you're ready to meet Christ, put on the garments of patience. And I believe it is the cumulative effect of all of the qualities that we've looked at so far. The compassion and the kindness and the humility and the meekness. That's where patience comes from. I'm sure I'm the only one who's ever made this statement in the room. I wish I was more patient. You ever said that? You look at a situation usually after you've blown it. And you say, I just wish I was more patient. Do you know the problem that we have? The problem is we don't look at the qualities before that. We don't look at the compassion and the kindness and the meekness and the humility. We're only looking at this, and we've got to understand that we cannot gain patience without a change of wardrobe. It's somewhat like someone who says, I really wish I could paint, but I don't want to buy the canvas, and I don't want to buy paint, and I don't want to buy an easel. What's going to happen? Nothing. And so someone says, I wish I was more patient, but forget about the compassion and the kindness. That's just not me. I'm not that humble of a person. Weakness is meekness. They're synonymous as far as I'm concerned. There'll never be a patient person. No. It's putting on all of these qualities. And whereas kindness diminished rudeness, we understand that patience will diminish resentment and anger within us. And it will also make us a people that can handle that when it's shown by others. You see, patience is control. Patience is saying, I'm not going to react like the old man would react. I'll not yell at the one who's yelling at me. I'll not try to do mean things to the person who's doing mean things to me. And I'll patiently wait because the Lord's going to handle all of this. And in the meantime, kindness and compassion will be my garments. The apostle continues on and he tells us what happens when we put on all of these garments. If you look down to verse 13 of chapter 3 in Colossians, we've not finished our sentence. He's talking about these qualities and he continues on in verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. All right, here's the test. How do we know we're dressed appropriately? It's when we can bear with one another. The proof of the change that we have is when we can look at someone else and we can take that person for what they are and we can treat them in the way God would treat that person. Therefore, if we are bearing with someone else, it means we do not hesitate to help. Bearing with one another is messy business. We've got to understand that. Many times we like our Christianity clean and pristine and we don't want to get our hands dirty. We're going to get our hands dirty if we bear with one another. I hope in the coming months that we as individuals and we collectively are going to start focusing a whole lot more on our responsibilities in evangelism within our community. And let me just say this in prefacing that. If we do our work, there will be people who come to the Lord. And there will be people who come to the Lord with a lot of baggage. We bear with one another. And there are going to be those, perhaps even in our midst this morning, but certainly if we go out looking for souls to save, who are going to come in with a knowledge of salvation, and that's about it. And things with which you will be shocked and shudder will be a way of life for some. And teaching the rightness and the wrongness will be messy, but it will be bearing with one another. Because when we do this, we are saying, let me take part of your burden. Let me take part of your problem and help to support you within that. But let me add something else we oftentimes perhaps miss in this point. It also means we tolerate each other's quirks. There are things about each of us that are not sinful, that are not wrong, but maybe just a little peculiar. I want to back up here in the passage just for a minute to verse 11. And the apostle says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In many of these first century churches, there would have been some uncomfortableness because you had Jews and you had Gentiles. You had former pagans. You had people who everybody looked at as barbarians. You had a slave sitting here and you had a master sitting here, and everybody's one in Christ. And hopefully they got that point. But can you imagine the idiosyncrasies within that group? The differences that they would have had just of personal upbringing, to hear somebody say something and you kind of get a shocked expression, not because it's wrong, but just because it's so different from the way you think. That's bearing with one another. That's not gone away. Every one of us brings a different experience in our lives. Every one of us has those quirks and idiosyncrasies, and we bear with one another in that. We don't grow angry. We don't grow impatient. That's the way of Christ. That's the outcome of putting on these garments. But even more than that, he says we forgive each other. When wrong is committed, we don't hold it in. Because within these garments, there's no room left for an unforgiving spirit. When I am compassionate and kind and humble and meek, if someone does something to me and that person is begging my forgiveness, I don't make them earn it. The reason for that is I know where I was once. And I understand the debt that I had once. And by no means will I hold that over someone's head. As the apostle concludes this particular section of his discussion, he comes really to the major garment that we're to put on. And in fact, he's been anticipating this back from the beginning. If you look with me to verse 14, he says, and above all, put on love. Notice what he says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In other words, when we put on these qualities, the way that we keep them on is when we take that belt of love and we tie it on really tight. Because it's through love I can show kindness. And it's through love I can be a humble person. And as I think about those qualities, I understand that love is what desires the very best for someone else. And if I can ever retrain my thinking toward this person who is constantly antagonistic toward me, who is constantly giving me a hard time, and I'm saying what I desire for that person is a change of heart, and I pray for him, it's going to be hard not to love that person. And what I'm talking about here is not some sticky, sentimental, vague concept of love. What I am talking about is not the acceptance of all of the sin. It's saying, I want this person to be saved. That's love. And that can apply to someone outside of this congregation. It can apply to someone within this congregation. Because I understand that that is mimicking God Himself, who looked down at a bunch of loveless folks and said, I am so desirous of their return to me, but I'll give my son to die on the cross. And when I can have that kind of spirit, I have put on the garments so that when Christ returns, I will hear Him say, welcome home, good and faithful servant. And let me just tell you, those are the words He's speaking to you this morning if you're not a Christian. Those are the words that He's saying right now to you if you have never surrendered to Him. He's saying, I love you so much that I have given you one more opportunity for salvation. You're going to take that this morning? To have your garments white as snow? And then to begin adding these qualities that we're looking at today? That's what God's willing to do. So this morning, if you're ready, don't delay it. Don't talk yourself out of it again. Make the decision to become right with Him. Come up out of those waters of baptism ready to put on the garments that we've discussed this morning, and God will help you every step of the way. If you've done that, but those garments have gotten soiled, if you've gone back and you put on some of those dirty clothes that we talked about last week, ask for God's forgiveness. And if it's something that we can pray with you about, this congregation stands ready to do so. Whatever it takes, though. Won't you come and accept the Lord's gracious invitation while we stand and sing together?